You may be seated. Thank you, Deb and Praise Team. Appreciate you guys helping out. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, page 835 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with us here as we continue Luke. We've been going through this book of Luke, and Luke has been introducing us to this guy by the name of Jesus. And we're just going to read a couple verses, and we see from just these few verses, I think we get a bigger picture of Jesus and his ministry and what he was all about. Something a lot of times we just, you know, sometimes parts of Scripture we just kind of gloss over, and I don't want to gloss over it here today. So we're going to start in verse 40. We're going to actually pick up on a couple verses that we read last week. And then continue on. So let's start in verse 40. Let's pray before we begin, all right? Father, we thank you for this time where we get to open up your word and allow you to speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that my words will not get in the way of your truth that you have for all of us here today. Lord, you give us what we need. Lord, the idea, though, is the challenge is that we open up our hearts and our minds to what you want to tell us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, starting verse 40, it says this, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. There was a pastor and a bus driver who had both died at the same time, so they wound up in heaven at the same time in front of St. Peter there at the pearly gates, and Peter was going to take them to their place of residence in heaven. So he took the bus driver first, and he took him, man, he got some prime real estate, turned out to be just 3 blocks from God's place. And the pastor is thinking, oh my goodness, if a bus driver is just 3 blocks from God's house, how close am I going to be? So they get the bus driver all settled in, and then Peter turns to the pastor and he says, "Hey, follow me," and they start walking in the other direction out of town. 3 miles, they're walking out of town. And finally, he shows them the place, and the pastor's like, he's dumbfounded. He says, I don't get it. I go, as a pastor of a church, and he was just a bus driver. Why is he so close? And I'm way out here. I just don't get it. Oh, Peter said, "Well, that's easy to explain. When you preach, people sleep. When he drives, people pray." And so we know that prayer is important, right? Just about every religion in our world has prayer, but even more so as Christians, we know that prayer is important. The challenge for all of us, though, is actually praying, isn't it? In our mind, prayer is kind of limited to, you know, if you just ask right off the bat, prayer is the things that we ask for from God, right? When we're in a situation, "God, help me. God, can you cure me of this? God, would you help me deal with situations at work, situations in my family? God, get me out of this predicament." We tend to look at things that's how we look at prayer. There was a business meeting who was late. There was a businessman who was late for, man, I'm all, whoo. Sometimes I get like this, right? So I did take my meds this morning, so I just wondered. So here's the story. There was a businessman who was late for a very important meeting. He was driving around looking for a parking spot, drove around the block. He was really frantic, drove around the block a couple times, couldn't find the parking spot. Finally, he looked up to God and he prayed. He just said, God, I need to be at this meeting. Please, God, would you just give me, open up a parking spot for me? And if you do, God, if you do, I promise that I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. And I'll quit drinking. God, please, please. And he opened up his eyes. And wouldn't you know it, that as soon as he did that, there was a guy that pulls out. And all of a sudden, he just pulls out. He pulls up. He looks up. He said, never mind, God, I got one. That's often how we look at prayer, right? We pray to God, it's an emergency, God, help me out. And sometimes we make promises, and then when things kind of fade away, things settle down, those promises, well, you know. I found a good definition on prayer a couple weeks ago, and it's this, very simply this. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is fellowship with God, okay? So it's not just asking for things or telling God how great he is, okay? Prayer is fellowship with God. And we know that prayer and fellowship with God was an important part of Jesus's life as well. In Luke chapter 5, we read that in verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And he spent that time in fellowship with his heavenly Father. So we know that this became a habit in Jesus' life. Now, why was this so important to Jesus? We ever think, why is prayer so important? What do we learn? How is it beneficial for us? Because here's what we don't want to do. As I talk about prayer today, I don't want this to be another chore, right? Oh, I don't want this to be something where God's people like, oh, I feel so, I hate, that sermon was good, but oh, I feel so guilty because I don't pray, right? I don't want it to be like that. And so I want us to look at, okay, what are the benefits that we get out of prayer, all right? The first one is this. Why did Jesus do it? The first reason why he did it is to get some mental rest and rejuvenation. We read in verse 41, that the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. I want to believe that Jesus had a fantastic bedside manner. Like when people came for Jesus, that lined the whole village lined up. I don't think Jesus went healed, next, healed. He could have, but I don't think that's what he did. I think He sat with people and he said, tell me your story. And he listened as people began to tell their grief and the hardships that they had been through in all those years. And I believe that if Jesus was a human being, that takes a toll on you, you know? It just takes a toll. And so Jesus needed this. He needed time for his body and his soul and his mind to recover. A couple summers ago when Kara and I were hiking in Spain, and you all remember that I come back early because my ankles had blown up, right? I was just, my ankles got really swollen, and then my knee was swollen. It's like, what's going on with my body? And I call home, Diana, you know, get the doctor ready so when I come home, you'll find out what's wrong. And so then when I finally got home, I had stopped walking for a while. By the time I got to my doctor's appointment, the doctor said, hey, there's nothing wrong. Everything, it was overuse, right? So you stop walking 12, 15 miles a day, your ankles go back to normal, right? Well, you know, the same thing applies for our minds and our souls. We cannot go and go and go and not have any downtime. It eventually catches up to us. It eventually catches up to us. And so Jesus, one of the reasons why he prayed and had fellowship with his heavenly Father is for mental rest in rejuvenation. Secondly, was to keep focused on his mission and his purpose. We see that in verse 43. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Now, Mark's version of this story in the book of Mark said that as the disciples came looking for Jesus, and when they found him, they said, what are you doing here? Everybody's looking for you. And so we can imagine the people as Jesus is about ready to leave. No, please stay one more day. We can imagine them saying, I have an uncle next village over. I want to bring him back here so that you can heal him. He's been sick for 20 years. I want you to be in. Please don't go. And what does Jesus say? No. What? Jesus said, no, my purpose is to go to all the villages and tell people about the kingdom of God. That is why he was sent. He was not sent to heal everybody. He was not sent so that everybody could rally around him and feel good about themselves. No, he was sent to tell people about the good news. And so his time alone with God prevented him from getting sucked up into doing something other than what God had called him to do. It helped him to stay focused on his mission that God had for him. The words of Jesus. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:33. These are good for us to help us stay focused. Jesus said this, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then the other things that you're worried about and that you're concerned about will be yours as well. That's what Jesus said. And so here's the deal. When we don't spend this time in prayer, when we don't spend time in fellowship with God, you know what happens? Our minds begin to drift. And we begin to start thinking about other things as being more important. We start worrying about our security. Do I have enough money? Do I have enough of whatever? What happens? Oh my gosh, what happens if that guy gets elected? And we start worrying about things. And then we start focusing on our own personal happiness and our own leisure. And that becomes a priority instead of the things of the kingdom. Or we start comparing our family. You know, are my kids as well off as the kids, other kids in the neighborhood? Time in prayer helps us to stay focused on God's purpose and mission for us, even as followers of Jesus, not just Jesus himself. All right? Number three, Jesus used this to receive guidance for important decisions that he had to make. We read in the very next chapter that Jesus selected his 12 disciples. So it only makes sense that if Jesus is going to start this movement that is going to change the world, he's not going to do it willy-nilly. Hey, how about you and you and you and you and you? Why don't you be my disciples? I think he spent time in prayer, right? And he went to his heavenly father and just said, man, I like these guys, Peter and James and John. They're good guys. What do you think? And so we kind of get this one, right? We kind of get this, you know, that we go to God in prayer for decisions that we have to make. But a lot of times, if you're like me, I've done it in the past, we kind of say, God, help me out of this situation, and we're stressed and we're still running around. But how often do we actually take time off and go to prayer and in silence and sit down and relax and share with God the decisions that we have to make? And then finally, this is an important one as well. Jesus met with his heavenly father to be rewarded with his father's presence. Jesus loved being in the presence of his heavenly father. I mean, it was probably the best thing of his life is to be in the presence of his heavenly father. Just alone time, right? David wrote about this in the Psalms as well in a couple places. He said in Psalm 62, my soul finds rest in God alone. Look at Psalm 63:1. I have this in your outline. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, he says, earnestly I seek you. Psalm 84, Look at this. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. I don't think David looked at spending time with God and being in church as a chore. Right? It was something that, man, I'm looking forward to this. And Jesus was the same way. He longed to have alone time with his heavenly Father. Last weekend, Diana and I got word from our daughter that our 2.5-year-old Scotty Joe granddaughter said that she wanted to see Nana this weekend. That was the word we got. She wants to see Nana. It didn't say anything about Pap-Pap, but she wanted to see Nana this weekend because Nana's fun. Nana will do things and crafty, you know, even at 2.5 years old. And so, you know, we get that, right? We want to spend time with our loved ones and hang out with the people that we love. My question for you is this. Do we have that same attitude toward God? Because I could take a survey in this room, and every one of us probably would just, you know, ask you, hey, do you love God? Oh, yeah, I love God. Do we have that desire to really, really want to spend time with him like David talks about, like Jesus did? It's just something to ponder because, again, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about spending time with God, too often we look at it as a chore. But maybe we go back to what these benefits here, as we talked about, that maybe we see, okay, here's maybe why I should do it. So, why then is spending time alone with God so difficult? Why is it so hard to pray? Well, number one is this. We're busy. We don't have any time to pray. You know, and I know some of you are thinking, okay, Greg, great. You're asking me to spend some more time on my busy schedule. I can't take on anything else. I'm involved in so many other things. You know, my schedule's jacked up, man. I just don't have any room. And then if you have got kids, it's more so. Right? This is crazy. Author Rich Velotis says this. He says, our souls were not created for the kind of speed to which we have grown accustomed. Thus, we are people out of rhythm, a people with too much to do and not enough time to do it. Our lives can easily take us to the brink of burnout. The pace we live at is often destructive. The lack of margin is debilitating. We are worn out. In all of this, the problem before us is not just the frenetic pace we live at, but what gets pushed out from our lives as a result. That is a life with God. You see, when we crowd our schedules, then what happens to get pushed out is God ends up, time with God ends up getting pushed out. And so, the call to prayer that I'm talking about, the call to fellowshipping with Jesus, is not a call for you to do more, but it's actually a call for you to do less. Jesus calls us to simplify our lives. And so maybe you take a time audit of your life, and I'm going to give you permission to say no. Permission to say no, to cut out more than you add in. Dallas Willard said this, the great enemy, hurry, is the great enemy of the spiritual life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That is totally countercultural to what it means to follow Jesus in our country. So, one of the reasons why we're busy, we have no time. The second thing is that we've been trained that being busy and being active, those are things that are worthwhile to be involved in, right? When we talk about prayer, what is prayer? I mean, time alone doing, it's doing nothing, right? I mean, we've been trained to be productive. That's part of what it means to be a good citizen in our country. And so initially, we're not seeing the payoff, right? I mean, other things we can see the payoff. You go to the gym, make time to go to the gym, you know you're feeling better, you know you're going to live longer, we see the payoff there, right? Make time to go and hang out with our friends, we see the payoff there. It's a good, we enjoy it, what a wonderful time, what a blessing to be with friends and family. We make time to have a garden, right? See the payoff. I got tons of zucchini this week, right? I mean, this is the payoff of all that work of putting in the garden. What is the payoff for prayer? I mean, so it's doing nothing. It's doing nothing, right? So spending time, it's not tangible for us. And so that's why we kind of don't do it. Thirdly, is that our minds have trouble focusing. Is that anybody in here? Right? You have prayer ADD?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that's me. I mean, really. And that's part of our culture because we watch a lot of TV and videos and phones, and that kind of remaps our attention span. You know, we've been changed. Okay. But here's the good news is that science tells us that our brains can actually change. They can actually be rewired so that we can stay more focused. Because if you're that person who just gives up, I said, well, I can't stay focused, so I can't do it. But if you begin to take steps in doing it, you'll find out you can build momentum, and it gets easier as you go along. So if that's you, there's still hope, all right? I get it, Bree. And then another reason is we just don't think God cares, I think, sometimes. That God really doesn't care because of the stuff I've done in my past, and, you know, God kind of looks at me and just kind of, oh, yeah, he'll let me into heaven, but, you know, and I've tried this before, and I failed many times, or we think that that God looks at things like prayer just for the religious people, the super spiritual people, like the pastor. Well, good, Greg, you should be praying. I'm glad you're talking about this, right? Or maybe a monk, or maybe a select few people in our congregation. Everybody else is a normal people, right? God doesn't expect me to do it. And so we kind of think, I kind of get a pass on that. I disagree. So how can we do this? How can we become good prayers? That is my prayer. Is that everybody in this church would become a good prayer. And by prayer, I mean not just asking God for something, but somebody that's going to hang out with God on a regular basis, fellowship with God. I think this is for every one of us. So how do we do this, right? Number one is find a good place. That's what Jesus did. He said he got to a solitary place. He says in Matthew chapter 6, whenever you pray, go into your closet, go into your storeroom. Go into that place where there's nobody else around, okay? Get away from people, okay? That's what he's talking about. For me, man, I love my back patio. Or in the wintertime, I love the front room, that, you know, away from distractions. But everybody's situation is different. You know, it could be you walk around your neighborhood, and that is your fellowship time with God. You ask, you figure out what it is. Everybody's wired differently. There's no set rule here, okay? And I will say this, those of you who have kids, I know this is a challenge. I mean, this is just a challenge. Because I can remember how my life changed once my kids were gone. It's like, oh my gosh, I got free time. This is wonderful, right? I can have quiet time with God. And so you need to be more creative. And I like to use this story that about Susanna Wesley, and I've told this before. She was the mother of John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist, and Charles Wesley wrote a lot of our hymns. She had like 7 or 8 kids back in the 1700s, small house, okay? And what she would do for her prayer time, she would take her apron and throw it over her head, and sit in the corner. Take her apron, throw it over her head. And her kids knew that was mom's God time. Do not mess with mom during this God time. And so that's what I mean by getting creative. You know, it's whatever it takes. So if we notice Jesus didn't have a particular place. We're at a time in his life when he's moving from city to city. And so he's finding places to be alone. So it's not so much a place, but it is a habit, right? It is a habit in Jesus' life. So not as much as a particular place. Henry Nouwen said this: without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Without solitude, virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Here's the second thing. Find a good time. For me, I like the early morning. It's got to be after I walk in the morning, and then I've got to take a shower, so I got to be like awake and at my best, okay? And that's a good time to have a quiet alone time with God, is when you're at your best. I could never do it at night, right? Because at night, I'm like, you know, if I would sit down and be still at night, that would be it. It would be lights out. But, you know, some people were night owls, and you can have your quiet time at night, whatever. But find a good time. Find a good time. If you can be consistent, that would be great. Here's the third one. Be quiet. Be quiet. Folks, can I get you to turn off the TV? Turn off the TV. Put down the cell phone. And again, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Another version of that says, be silent and know that I am God. And I speak this because a lot of retired folks, when I go into people's houses, the TV's always on, and I start talking to them, and the TV's always on. You know? Turn off the TV. Have some time in quiet. And then number four, open your heart to God in prayer. Open your heart to God in prayer. Just begin to pray. And so how do we do this? Okay, you could read the Psalms. That's what Jesus did. The Psalms was Jesus' prayer book. That's what he recited. Okay? You could read the Gospels, the book of John. Start in the book of John. And don't get into this mindset. Because here's what we do. Get back to my daily devotions. I'm going to read a chapter today. I'm going to go through the whole Bible. And all of a sudden, we've gone to making it, you know, a chore that I check off my list. I got the little daily bread, and so I read through the daily bread. Done, and I'm good. This isn't about reading the Bible. This is about fellowship time with God. This is what we're focusing on. This is what we're focusing on. So, how long? I say if you could do an hour and a half every day, that would be great. I'm glad somebody laughed at that. Thank you. I'm going to say 10 minutes. I'm going to say 10 minutes. You do 10 minutes a day. Time alone with God. And then if it starts, you start saying, oh, this is cool. Then make it 15, right? Start with 10 and let it grow. And then finally, don't give up. This is a big thing. Don't give up. Because this way, we've done this before. And we miss a day, or we have a day where we're really unfocused, and it's, oh, I can't, I got that, we're just out of whack, and we just say, oh, I can't do this. Here's the illustration I like to use. Listen, if you miss a meal, you don't stop eating. There's nobody that said, oh, man, we're so busy, I missed lunch. I just missed lunch. Well, I guess I'm not going to eat anymore. I mean, we're talking about spiritual food here, right? Time with God. And if we can do it for like 21 days, science says that if we do it for 21 days, then it becomes a habit in our life, and that's what we're shooting for. So if you notice in your outline, I got a little QR code there at the bottom, and you can kind of use your phone and take a picture of that, and it'll take you, and you can download a week's worth of quiet time, prayer time, guiding with psalms and prayers, just to kind of get you started. I invite you to do that. So I come across this a while back and thought I'd pass it along. So I end with this. Tim Keller talked about his rediscovery of prayer. And he said, in the second half of my adult life, I discovered prayer. I had to. In the fall of 1999, I taught a Bible study course on the Psalms. It became clear to me that I was barely scratching the surface of what the Bible commanded and promised regarding prayer. Then came the dark weeks in New York after 9/11, when our whole city sank into a kind of corporate clinical depression, even as it rallied. For my family, the shadow was intensified as my wife, Kathy, struggled with the effects of Crohn's disease. Finally, I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And at one point during all this, my wife urged me to do something with her we had never been able to muster the self-discipline to do regularly. She asked me to pray with her every night. Every night. She used an illustration that crystallized her feelings very well. As we remember it, she said something like this. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget, you would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we are facing. I'm certainly not. We have to pray. We can't let it just slip our minds. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And during this time of silence, I just want you to listen for God speaking to you in regards to prayer and fellowship with Him. What is He saying to you? If God has spoken to you, what are you going to do about it? Father God, you created us to have fellowship with you. So, forgive us when we put you at the end of our priority list. Lord, would you help us to be countercultural and beginning to eliminate things from our busy life so that we can spend more time with you. God, continue to call us. Continue to show us that this is worthwhile. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.